It is a joy to come together and worship together. We worship the triune God, the only God, as we saw this morning, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who has revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The God who not only judges, but also saves and redeems. It is a joy to worship with you this evening. It's a joy to unpack God's word with you this evening. Although it's interesting that we are looking at Ephesians 4:27 in light of this morning's sermon in numerous ways. One, this morning I bit off more than I could chew, and we tackled three chapters, and tonight we're kind of almost going to look at three words. So the complete opposite of this morning. But also, it's interesting because we talked about the rebellion of Israel this morning, and tonight we're going to talk about the darkness of the devil. And so we're going to continue along that line in a similar way. But as we continue to look at what it means to be a peacemaker, we must continually turn and return to Christ, our Savior. He is our mediator. He is our righteousness. And He's the Prince of Peace. So if we're going to have peace in our relationships, Christ has to be the center. So let's continue to look to Him right now. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come to You, Lord, asking for Your guidance. And Lord, in all things, we need Your grace. We need Your mercy. And so, Father, we pray that peace will reign in our hearts, in our homes, and here at Haven. Father, we ask, Lord, that You will be honored, that You will be glorified, that we will sing, "Glorify Thy name in all the earth, today and throughout our days." Lord, we rejoice in You. And Lord, I pray that You'll continually unite us, sanctify us, and make us more like Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there were 2 6-year-olds, and they struggled with the problem of the existence of the devil. I have a 6-year-old, and what I love about my 6-year-old is she just basically says what's ever on her tongue, and she just lets me know what's happening in the day, and she doesn't hold anything back. Well, there were 2 other 6-year-olds, and they were struggling with the problem of the existence of the devil. These were 2 boys, and 1 boy said, "There isn't any devil. I told you, there's no devil." The other boy, he was rather upset. He said, "What do you mean there isn't any devil? It talks about him all the way through the Bible. The devil's here, the devil's there, the Bible talks about the devil." Well, the first replied, "Oh, that's not true, you know. It's just like Santa Claus. The devil turns out to be your dad." I read that, I was like, oh my. Well, the devil indeed is real, and hopefully his power isn't made real through our actions in our homes. But peacemaking is a difficult task, as we've talked about in Ephesians 4. Let's go ahead and read the passage again, even though we're going to look at verse 27 in particular. Let's look at the context. We'll look at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And then tonight's verse, verse 27, "Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Those words don't get old. Wonderful words reminding us of the life we have, the lives that we live in Christ. But as I said, peacemaking is a difficult task. It is intense, it is difficult, but worthwhile when we come to understand the purpose in trials and the power of God in them. James tells us in James chapter 2, that the demons even believe that God is one. So even the demons believe in God to a certain extent. The demons who work in conjunction with the devil not only believe in a God, but in the monotheistic God in Scripture. They say that God is one. So the demons are more biblical than some of the cults of our day and false religions of our day. But even though the devil and his allies know of the God of Scripture, they tremble in fear because they know he is holy and they are haughty. They don't want to submit to him. They don't want to worship him because they know his power. The devil wants no part in the truth, and his pride is described throughout Scripture. From God's word, we learn that he delights in deception. He being the devil, Satan, he delights in deception, not in the truth. When true biblical peace is the goal, Christ is present. Does the devil ever want Christ to be present in the church? Of course not. The goal is at odds with the devil. From Scripture, we see that the devil lies, John chapter 8, that he prowls, not with a good plan, 1 Peter chapter 5, he deceives, Revelation chapter 20, and he blinds unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So he's powerful, but yet he's not more powerful than God. And he's not more powerful than those who are united to God through Christ. And so we can't give him undue credit. And so the devil seeks to destroy, deceive, and devise a plan that is opposite to the plans of God. And if that is the case, if he's devising a plan to destroy, where else would he begin? The church. He wants to deceive and divide the church and the church members. The church is the vehicle, the very vehicle that's to demonstrate the wisdom and the power of God. So if the church is the body of Christ, and they're supposed to display the wisdom, the power of God, the devil would go right there, seeking to divide. The devil has many different names in Scripture. This confused me when I first became a Christian. I don't know about you, but when you first become a Christian, you feel like everybody else knows everything. And you're just kind of drowning and you're just trying to figure things out. And it confused me learning all these different names for Satan. I thought it was just Satan. But there's all these different names in Scripture. In Matthew 4, he's the devil. He's also known as the slanderer. In 1 Chronicles 21, he's Satan, the adversary who battles against the people of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3, the devil is known as the tempter who tries to entice others to follow the godless ways of the world. In Matthew 13:19, the devil is known as the evil one because all he does is evil and he's wicked and he promotes wickedness instead of righteousness. So when we read God's word, it's clear that the devil, Satan, the accuser, the father of lies, whatever you want to call him, is not for God. He's not for Christ. He's not wanting to promote the plans of our triune God. He wants to divide the church. He wants to undermine and destroy everything God has created. If God creates, the devil destroys. If God is good, the devil is bad. And so God wants to... What's God's goal in conflict? We've talked about this before. Conflict is inevitable. Conflict will come. I will sin against you. You will sin against me. Not because I want to, not because you want to necessarily, but because we're fallen people. But as we sin against each other, hopefully, by God's grace, we will see reconciliation. We will see more than just, I'm sorry, but we will see, will you forgive me? Will you let Christ reign in our relationship again? We will see not just remorse, but repentance. And so the devil doesn't want to see this take place. God wants to see reconciliation. The devil wants to see division. That's the plain and simple truth. But God is exalted when humility and love are at the center of our relationships. God is exalted, not the devil. And so that's why Paul says, don't give the devil any opportunity. The devil wants selfishness and dissension to be seen. And here in verse 27, after 26, it's saying, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because if anger begins in our hearts, it won't be long before the devil starts to rule and to reign in our thoughts and our emotions and our affections. And if the devil is reigning, obviously then Christ isn't. So we must understand the devil wants to divide us, whether it's through anger, selfishness, gossip, some other sin. You see in verse 30 or verse 29, all these different sins taking place. And the devil wants to divide us. All these sins that are there in verse 31, 29 and 31, all these sins are at their root pride. As we talked about this morning with Israel, what was their sin? Ultimately pride. What was the result? Isolation. Wanderers. Not with God. So pride cometh before a fall, and falsehood or anger becomes a root among the members, then it's a prime opportunity for the devil to do his thing. So here in verse 27, Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. He doesn't say, well, just be on your guard or try to not let him come in. But he says, give no opportunity for the devil. If the devil has an opportunity to divide the body of Christ, it's like feeding leftovers to the dog at Thanksgiving. He just can't get enough. You know, you just keep throwing leftovers, that dog's just going to eat and eat and eat till it's a messy sight. So you don't want to give any opportunity for the devil. Sinclair Ferguson says this, believers must not allow the devil a foothold in their relationship with one another. The more we allow alienation to fester in our anger, the more opportunity we give Satan to twist hearts, spread rumors, and stimulate self-justification. It scares me. It literally does when I hear of believers who have been away from their church body for years. I was just talking with someone recently about a lady who had been away from her church body for years and years and years. And when you become disconnected from the body, what happens? The devil gets into your thoughts. The devil tells you, you don't need them. They don't need you. They're going to divide you. They're going to malign you. They're going to gossip about you. And so the devil will do everything in his power to keep the body divided. So that's why Sinclair Ferguson says, don't give the devil a foothold in relationships. When the devil is given an opportunity to divide, unity not only becomes more difficult, but the truth becomes less visible. We can't even decipher what the truth is if we're divided against each other. Have you ever heard of two people who were upset with each other? Maybe two farmers, you know, two bankers, two whatever, two family members, and they're upset with each other for years. Christmases, Thanksgivings, they pass, and they don't talk to one another. 5 years pass, 10 years pass, 15 years pass. Gets to the point where you ask family members, why is so-and-so upset with so-and-so? And have you ever heard this response? I can't even really remember why they're upset. You know, it was so long ago, that feud was 15 years ago, but I remember it was big. They can't even remember. The truth is gone. The only thing left is lies. The goals we seek to reach are out of reach because the devil feeds us a bunch of lies. And our sights are set on new goals. Goals that promote self. One short little book that is kind of funny but yet poignant to the topic. Mike McKinley wrote a little book called Did the Devil Make Me Do It? You know, we like to blame our sins on the devil. Oh, the devil just made me do it. And in this little booklet, he talks about how we as believers, we as the church, have power. The Holy Spirit enables us to become, 1 John 5, overcomers, so that we might overcome sin and so that we might defeat the devil and so that we might tell him he is a liar, get lost. Mike McKinley says, the attitudes and practices of those who follow Christ should reveal power that is from God when we let truth extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is so important. This is one of those verses you need to memorize. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, obviously, is not for God. It's doing the bidding, doing the will of Satan, the devil. So we must take every thought captive to obey Christ. As those thoughts begin to wander, reel them back in. Remind yourself of the truth. You might be like me, where at times you pray, and you start praying, and then 5 minutes later, or maybe 5 seconds later, where was I? You know, what was I praying about? I knew I was supposed to pray about something important, but now all I'm doing is thinking about all the burdens that are on my plate that are before me. I encourage you to pray out loud. I encourage you to read Scripture out loud. I encourage you to just remind yourself of the truth. God's word is true. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, write that down for later. One of the ways we give opportunity to the devil in our lives and our churches is when we meditate again on things that are not true. We're playing according to the devil's playbook. Anytime we meditate, continue to think upon that which is not true, the devil is rejoicing. When we're tempted to be angry and demand our own way, we must humble ourselves and turn from our own selfish thinking. Philippians chapter 2 says, do not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so continually submitting yourselves to Christ, reminding yourself of who He is. And when we demand our own way, and when we're not humble, we must seek forgiveness. We must grant forgiveness, and we must receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is a huge theme throughout Scripture, and it doesn't get any bigger than the cross. If you want to talk about one thing the devil hates, it's forgiveness. Because what is forgiveness? This is the power of God working in us and through us so that Christ might be seen. When we forgive others, we must hold to these four crucial promises given by Ken Sandy in the Peacemaker Ministries. Listen to these four promises. You must say to yourself, number one, I will not think about this incident. That's difficult. When true biblical forgiveness is offered, you will say, I will not think about this incident. It's gone. Christ has paid. Paid it all. Number two, you will say, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Doesn't it feel like someone's stabbing you in the back whenever someone says, I forgive you 3 years ago, and then 3 years later they say, do you remember when? I thought that was gone. I thought I was forgiven. But obviously, that's not the case. So, I will not think about the incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Sounds like a public lawyer. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. What is that? If we're talking to others about the incident, the only thing we're doing is gossiping. We're only saying, okay, here's the situation. Here's her side. Here's my side. And if you're a rational person, you need to be on my side. That's what we're saying when we're bringing up the incident. We're saying, you can't clearly see their perspective, can you? Because I'm your friend or I'm your family member, so join my team. That's what we're doing when we're talking to others about it. And I know it's tempting. I don't want to stand up here thinking, making you believe that I've never done these things, but rather, as you think about dwelling on an incident, as you think about sharing this with others, this is what fuels our prayer life to cast our every care to God. Or every anxiety. Number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So again, what's more important? The conflict or Christ? So we must be purposeful. We must make sure that Christ is rejoicing. When we forgive, that is, we truly forgive, we don't give an opportunity for the devil to come in and start destroying. We must, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, forgive and show grace so that Christ is honored in our relationships. What's interesting is Ephesians 4 comes right after Ephesians 2, naturally, but it talks about how both Jew and Gentile became one man. The wall of hostility was torn down. They were brought together. They were one man in Christ so that others might see the power of God. So, if God can reconcile Jews and Gentiles, He can do anything. He can bring peace to those who are not at peace. I think about some of the world leaders today that are dictators almost, that have inhumane policies that just make you want to throw out your own judgment and vengeance. It's only by God's grace that we remember we are not the judge. But even with these individuals, with whoever it might be, Hugo Chavez or Ahmadinejad or whoever you might be thinking of when you think of an evil ruler, remember that if God has changed the heart of the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, he can change any heart. He can bring anyone at peace with someone else. The devil doesn't want relationships that display Christ. He wants division, strife. He doesn't want to see Christ-centered lives. He wants division. So will you commit this month to pray for your family, physical family, pray for your spiritual family, for God's household, this church, that we might be united, that we might show Christ to one another. As we are going to sin with each other. I'm not thinking we're not going to, but as we sin with each other, let's continue to pray for each other, continue to hold out grace to each other, continue to point one another to God's love. I just was talking with some people of the missions committee, and we were talking about the revival that's coming up on November 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Really, it's just the 2nd and 3rd. But on November 1st, that Saturday, we're going to be praying in people's homes. And so I encourage you to sign up for one of those homes, pray in those homes. But we don't have to wait till November 1st. We can be praying in our homes on October 5th and 6th and 7th. All the way until revival comes and even beyond. And so, let us pray for one another so that we might exalt Christ and not give opportunity for the devil to creep into our lives. As I used to sing in youth group, we must shut the door and keep out the devil. That old song that you would just be stuck in my head over and over again. Because if we give him, the devil, an opportunity to loiter in our thoughts, it won't be long before he meddles in our actions. If he's in our thoughts, then he'll be in our actions. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time as we look at your word. And I pray, Lord, that we will not give the devil an opportunity in our hearts and in our homes and here at Haven. Lord, I pray that you will continually exalt yourself. I pray that Christ will be the center of our lives. And Lord, as we are tempted to dwell on, to think on any particular person in a negative way, lead us to pray for them. Lead us to love them. And I pray that you might continue to show us what it means to be reconciled. If we've been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, then we can be reconciled to one another. And so, Lord, I pray for our hearts, Lord, that we will not be consumed, that we will not cherish sin and sinful thoughts and sinful patterns. And Lord, I pray that we will cherish your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us as your people to love you and to love one another. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.